a good number present. We're glad that you're here. We're encouraged by your presence. We have visitors. I want you to feel welcome. Come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you might have. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We're going to spend most of the time in the fourth and fifth chapter, the letter that wrote to the church of Ephesus. Follow along with the reading. Follow along with the study. If I teach something that's not true, please let me know. You'll be my friend to let me know, and I'll assure you I'll correct it. I only want to teach the things that's truth in God's Word. You and I live in the best country in the world. America is by far the freedoms that we enjoy to do what we're doing this hour, to serve our Lord and without fear and danger. But throughout my lifetime and those that's my age and older, you've seen morally the nation that you and I live in decline. It's gone down. Brent mentioned in his class example of God hates divorce. You that are my age and older, think back 50 years. How many people did you know that was married and divorced and remarried? It was not accepted in the home. It wasn't accepted in the community. Nowhere we went. And the household that we grew up in, it was a hush-hush word that if it was even discussed, it was done quietly. It was looked down upon by all. Though the sin of homosexuality, I didn't really think was a thing that existed. I thought it was a slur that someone would use. But now, where is that term used and how is it used and how is it accepted? How is divorce accepted today in the community? It's affected probably everyone in this room in some way or another. We could go on listing things, the sin of fornication. How was it viewed 50 years ago? And how is it viewed today? Legalizing sin has not changed God's Word. God's Word is the same as it was when it was written in this letter to the church at Ephesus, was written some 62, 63 A.D., and God's Word has not changed. But I'm scared that in people's thinking that when society accepted that sin is all right, then it begins to filter into our minds that it may be okay. And today I just want to touch on some things that's written here. When God speaks to us through the Apostle Paul, and throughout the teaching of the Bible, if we're Christians, and about every book that Paul wrote, there's certain things that has to be put away, and there's certain things that we need to put on. Christians can't do certain things, and we're going to cover some of those, not all of them. We can't. There's not time, won't permit. But verse 1 of chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses, and then we're going to come back. God says to us, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things for done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The beginning of this chapter, the apostle is just drawing a conclusion to a principle he's laid down in chapter 4. He begins there, he said, be ye therefore. Since there's a principle already laid down, we're going to move back a little bit into chapter 4. In the first 10 verses there, it talks about the unity that we have in the Lord. Christ coming, Christ dying, Christ ascending into the heavens. He gave some spiritual gifts in verse 11. And he talks in verse 14 about the new life in Christ is beginning. But I'm going to begin reading there in verse 17. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. He said, don't be as the Gentile world is. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he begins that thought that there's something that old man's got to be put away. He said that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If we have obeyed the gospel, if we become Christians, there are certain things that we have to put off. There's no place in an individual's life for these works of the flesh that we're going to talk about. And he begins there with verse 25, and he said, wherefore, since you're a Christian, he said, put away lies. Have you observed the people that you talk through to the world that just lie? It's common. More than once, I've made a comment to an individual and said, that's not a true statement. Well, they won't never know the difference. You ever heard that said? God knows the difference. And think about it, people. We're Christians. We can't be, our thoughts can't go in that direction. But the people of the world have just lied to you. For what reason? I don't know the reason. Maybe draw attention to themselves. Maybe make themselves look better. Maybe make themselves look more intelligent. I'm not sure of the reason. But if you'll observe, people will lie to you. And here Paul's telling Christians, he said, if you... it can't be. Put away lie. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 44, it talks about where this lying began. It was by Satan. The original beginner, starter of lies, started with Satan. He lied to Mother Eve in the garden. In Proverbs 19:5, he tells us, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 6th chapter. It's the 7 things that's listed that's abomination to the Lord. Verse 16 of Proverbs 6. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. The first one's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart to devise wicked imagination, feet to be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We might refer to them as a little white lie or stretching the truth, but if it's an untruth, it's a lie. And it has to be put away. It'll cause us to lose our soul. Revelation's the 21st chapter, verse 8. This is how God feels about sin, and this is how he deals with it. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death. The very next verse down, to continue with that thought, he said, be ye angry and sin not. Becoming angry doesn't constitute sin. We know that the Lord became upset on more than one occasion. Mark, the third chapter, verse 5, said he became angry with the people, but we know Christ didn't sin. We can begin to get upset, but look what he says about it. Continues on there in verse 26. He said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." If we get mad and we dwell upon it, it don't take long till those thoughts begin to get into our head to saying, "I know how I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with this." That's when sin begins to creep in at how we're going to act upon the anger. If I become upset, I need to deal with it before bedtime, don't I? Not, will be as Brent was talking in his class, we may be meditating upon it. We may be concentrating upon it. And when we do, what happens? We begin to act in a way that's not becoming as a Christian. Very next verse, he said, neither give place to the devil. We use the phrase sometimes maybe to our children, or just Judy and I will do it just in a kidding way. Don't even think about it. That's what he's telling us here. Don't give place to the devil. Don't even think about it. Don't give him any room to get into our thinking. Verse 28, he said, let him that stole steal no more. Would stealing be involved in Christian thinking? Sure it would be, because right here when God let it be known that there were some people there that was stealing. When God said, thou shalt not steal, he put a fence around everything that belongs to you. I have no business with it. And when he said, thou shalt not steal, he put a fence around everything that belongs to me, and you have no business with it unless I'm going to give it to you. But listen up, people. If we take things that's not ours, it makes us a thief. We stole something. Young people, I don't care if it's nothing but a dollar bill out of mom and daddy's wallet that you may have gotten without permission. It's not yours. It's not anything we pick up and put in our pockets. Sometimes we think, you know, it's got to be a lot of money in order for it to be a thief. No. If I take something that's not mine, it makes me a thief, and I stole it. Now, you think about it. It might be something as simple as a pair of gloves. The company that I retired from was very generous in anything that the pieces of tubing we made, all you had to do was go by and say, you know, I need a piece of that, sure, go ahead and get it. So I'm fast to go out with it. But just because that gift was there didn't give me the right to go, well, let me get this, let me pick up that. That's wrong. That's stealing. Thou shalt not steal. He said, let him that stole steal no more. But do what? But let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's people that can't work. that need help. And I think we need to help them. I think the Bible teaches that's what he's teaching right here. And if an individual can't work and is unable to work, there's no wrong in receiving help. Nothing at all wrong with it. But I think if an individual can work and won't work and receives, I think it makes him a thief. There was an individual named Pretty Boy Floyd in the 1920s and 30s, come out of the hills of Missouri and was a bank robber. He was a murderer also, but he bank robbed, and when he would get all the paperwork in his hand, sometimes he would tear up the mortgages that was the common folks. People kind of smiled about it. So, well, I ain't got to pay a mortgage. Well, that can't be Christians thinking. The government they put him to death for it. They finally shot him, but they took a lesson from him because they began to take the people that work and give to people that won't work. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. Verse 29, he said, let no communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. I just put down some synonyms that I thought went along with this corrupt communication: swearing or cursing, filthy talk, bad talk, decayed, rotten, corrupt, foul, or just useless. What did he say? Let's not be using corrupt communications, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So when I say something, it needs to be for the purpose of encouraging, of building one up. I'm going to move on, and I'm going to come back to that thought in just a moment. Verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. God's will was delivered to man through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if man decides to disregard what God has said and disregard his will, then it grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul said not to let that happen. Every time we open up the Bible, every time we look into God's Word, we need to bring it in with a humble mind that this is the Creator. And this is the Creator giving us His will. And this is God's directing my thinking, and this is what he wants me to do. This is not some fiction book that was wrote by man. Yes, man wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is God's word. It doesn't change. Laws of the land may say sin is okay. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put from among you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to go back to that, what proceeds out of our mouth. It needs to be for the good of edification. Brethren, when we speak to one another, it needs to be for edifying. And when we go home and sit down today around the table to eat a meal, I don't need to be criticizing one of my brothers and sisters about the worship. Have you heard it said, well, boy, old Leonard, he sure missed, and you didn't. It was real good. Singing was good today. But if I go home and I criticize Leonard, and I criticize the essence lesson that Larry had, and I do this and I do that, am I edifying? Am I building up the church as I should be? And we do this over and over and over again before our children and before our grandchildren, and we turn around one day and say, well, I wonder why they're not obeying the gospel. It may be because that they didn't want to have a part of what I... That's not the way Christians should be. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to get to heaven, trying to encourage one another. Let's be careful what we say and how we say it and who we say it to. Let's think about what we say before we speak. And then he gets the thought, changes somewhat a little bit in the first couple of three verses of chapter 5, but he continues on. He said, be ye therefore. He said, since you put these things from away from me, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And he tells us how to do that in the next verse. Being followers of God as dear children. It would be hard to follow a father that was a tyrant, that was a liar, one that was abusive, one that didn't keep his promises, one that didn't love us. But God has demonstrated throughout his word how much he cares for you and I. He loves us enough that he sent his son to die for us. Be ye therefore followers of this God, this great I am, as dear children. How much did he love you and I? We just remembered his son's death just a few minutes ago. And walk in love as Christ has loved us, giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Following God. Don't answer this out loud, but think about it. Why are you here today? Are you here because you have to be here? Because God commanded it? Yes, he did command it. We have examples. But I hope we're all here because we love it. I hope we're here because we want to be here. We enjoy worshiping God. I hope that's the reason we're here. If we're not, we may be missing the mark. If I feel like that I'm here because I got to be here, I need to do a little bit of soul searching. Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering of a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. Turn back with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Scripture that a lot of us might can quote. Brother Larry Haley mentioned it in his prayer last week. This verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There he goes again. God telling us you can't be this way, but you got to be this way. Be a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, they offered up incense that went up to God, and they wanted it to be an odor of a sweet smell. Think with me now. Imagine with me. We came together today to remember the Lord's death, to sing songs of praise. We offered up prayers. We're studying from his word. We're singing beautiful songs to his honor and praise, and to offer up that living sacrifice. If we've got sin in our lives that we hadn't put away, if we've done things we shouldn't have done, if we stole something we shouldn't have stole, if we lied, if we filthy communications out of our mouth, any of these works of the flesh that he told us to put away, how is my sacrifice going up to God? How does it smell into? He goes on in verse 3 of chapter 5, and he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once the name among you, has become a saints. Fornication in society today is rampant. Premarital sex is accepted by most all in society. What did God say about it? Turn a page or two back in your Bible to Galatians, the 5th chapter. You give a listing there. God made it real clear in verse 19. It begins the works of the flesh. And he gives a listing of them. He said adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you in the past that they that which have done these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's about a positive statement that God's ever made. If you do these things, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But people in society will tell you, it's okay. It's accepted. Everybody does it. So we need to look at what God said about it. And his word has not changed. There's no place in a Christian's life for the works of the flesh. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In verse 5 and 6 go together then, that for you know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. People's going to tell you it's all right. People's going to show you that they think it's all right by the way they live. But what did he say? Don't be deceived. For because of these things cometh what? The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'm talking Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I can think of nothing any more frightening then standing before the great I Am, the Creator, the individual that was able to speak this world and all things in this world, you and I included, to speak us into existence, and stand before that being, not being spiritually as I should be. He said, let no man deceive you. This wrath of God is going to come upon you if you do these things. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with. Verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I thought a lot about this verse right here. We have to put sin away from us. We can't have no fellowship with it. We can't be close to it. We've got to stay away from it. But again, in Brent's class, he talked about being ashamed, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If I put it away and don't take a stand against it, where do I stand? I have to be able to reprove, rebuke. I can't have no fellowship with it, but I got to reprove it. Another thing that's accepted in society that the Christians can't have a part of, and let's go over, I'm going to skip on over to verse 18. And he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When I read that, now, think about the alcoholic beverages. You see the commercials on TV, and I see the picture of the mountainside and the snow is melting. down through the mountain comes that beautiful water, that stream of water, and they're introducing that. They're going to take that and make the brew. That is deception. They're not showing thee at last. They're not showing an individual who has lost his job, lost his family, lost his earth possessions, don't even have a place to lay his head, and literally laying down under a bridge somewhere in an alley in his own mom. They're not showing that picture. That's deception, of that water pouring off that mountain. Turn to Proverbs 23, verse 29. I'm going to begin there. Again, it's scripture that we're familiar with, but I think it's good that we bring it into our thinking. Proverbs 23. Verse 29, he said, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? And who hath babblings? And who hath wounds without cause? And who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry at the wine, and they that go seek mixed wine. He says, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. To avoid that last, you avoid that first. You have no fellowship with it. I challenge you. Give me one good thing that comes from drinking alcohol. It doesn't exist. All, every bit of it is bad. People are deceived and they're thinking that a little wine here, a little wine there is okay, but it's not. As we go from day to day in our lives, and you that are my age and older, you know what I'm talking about. We remember how things were, but they're not that way anymore. Ask you this question. Where is the devil working? Is he over in Las Vegas somewhere all the time? Or is he tied up in other places? The devil's trying to get to you and I. He's got those people. If it's not careful, we can be deceived into thinking. And it's a process that slowly. He's no big hurry. He's after us continually. You know, he left Christ for a little while. When he tempted him, he came back. He's constantly after you and I. Legalizing sin didn't change God's word one bit. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. But we've got to remember it's his will. It's not. Billy had an excellent lesson last week on righteousness. God's righteousness, God's truth. You've been a good audience. Appreciate your paying attention. Think about these things. We have to be away, put the things of the world from us and put on the spiritual part. You're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway. We urge you to come. Let it please us in song.